Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now Israel, listen to the statutes and to the ordinances which I teach you. Do them so that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh the God of your fathers gives you. You must not add to the word which I command you, neither must you take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh. So God's commandments were perfectly balanced. The law of the Lord was perfect, David says, and Paul says it was holy, just, and good. It was designed to sort of reinforce each other. Each commandment was designed to reinforce another one, so that actually by keeping the commandments, you found strength to keep the other commandments. But if you started to add to the law, extra laws, or take away some of the laws, that was lost. Unfortunately, this is what human beings have always been tempted to do, to add to God's law, put fences around the law, you mustn't this, you mustn't that, when God didn't say that at all, and also just conveniently take some things out that appear a bit difficult. But you must not do that, God says. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal-peor. For all the men who followed Baal-peor, Yahweh your God has destroyed them from the midst of you. But you, who are faithful to Yahweh your God, are all alive this day. I have taught you statutes as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do so in the midst of the land where you go in to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to them as Yahweh our God is whenever we call on him? What great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances as righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So it was their obedience to the law of Moses which was to lead to their happiness and their blessing, and was to be a witness to the surrounding nations. Always, God's intention was that Israel would be a missionary nation, and that they would be a light to the world around them. Now they weren't, unfortunately. They worshipped the idols of the nations and did worse than they did even. That's a tragedy. And likewise, we are to be the light of the world around us. We are not to go to the world and live in their way, but to be a light and an example to them. Take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes saw, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Therefore make them known to your children and your children's children. Remember the day that you stood before Yahweh your God in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when Yahweh said to me, assemble me the people, and I will make them hear my words. You came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the heart of the sky, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. Yahweh spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tables of stone. So you see then that the emphasis was upon God's word. They didn't see any form. They only heard a voice, and that was intentional. And it shows the huge importance that God places on his words. That's why we should, in our day, read the Bible daily. Because God has spoken, and he has spoken at length. And if you talk to somebody, you want them to pay attention to what you're saying, because it's important to you. And it's the same, of course, in God's relationship with us. He wants us to listen to what he's saying and understand him and get it right. You also notice he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments that were written on two tables of stone. They're elsewhere called the Tables of the Covenant. So, the Old Covenant was that written on tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments included the Sabbath. Now, that old covenant that was written on the tables of stone was done away and replaced by the new covenant. And that means that although 9 of the Ten Commandments are basically repeated in the New Testament, the command to keep the Sabbath isn't. So just be a little bit careful of saying, oh yeah, well, we don't have to keep the law of Moses, but we just keep the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments includes the Sabbath, and we definitely don't need to keep the Sabbath today. So just be a little bit careful of how you reason about that. And remember that the Old Covenant was written on tables of stone. And what was written on tables of stone was not the whole law, but the Ten Commandments. And that has been done away now, and all is replaced by Jesus. Take therefore good heed to yourselves, for you saw no kind of form on the day that Yahweh spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Do not corrupt yourselves and make yourself an engraved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female or any animal. Do not lift up your eyes to the sky, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, be drawn away and worship them and serve them, which Yahweh your God allotted to all the peoples under the whole sky. But Yahweh has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be to him a people of inheritance right up to this day. So don't turn to idols, because God has a special interest in you. And so you are to have a total, focused, special interest in him. He brought you forth out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. And yet they wanted to go back to Egypt. They forgot how bad it was. And we also can think that the world is a nice place, and yeah, well, what's wrong with this, that, or the other? That place is an iron furnace. It's a house of bondage. You look at how Egypt is described in this sort of language. We came out of it when we were baptized, when we went through the water of baptism, just as Israel went through the Red Sea. We're now in the wilderness, so don't look back to Egypt. Don't even think about it. Furthermore, Yahweh was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I should not go over the Jordan, that I should not go into that good land which Yahweh your God gives you for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. Indeed, that is what God said. And yet we know Moses was the meekest man on earth. He was generally a very humble man. And yet he spoke inadvisedly with his lips, the psalm says. He was provoked, he let himself be provoked, and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And therefore, God punished him. He wasn't allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. And it seems very tough, doesn't it? That, well, Moses did, yeah, right. He was very humble, but just one moment he just slipped with his lips and bang, that's it. Generally, God comes over and is indeed a very gracious God who puts up with a huge amount of provocation and sin and weakness, and all the same is merciful and a saving God. But there are a few incidents every now and again in the Bible where God comes over as very tough. You think of Uzzah. He put forth his hand to steady the ark when the oxen stumbled, and God zapped him dead. You think of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They lied, more exaggerated, about their generosity to the Lord's cause, and they were zapped dead straight away. And there's a few other incidents where God does punish very quickly and dramatically and apparently very tough. But I think those incidents are relatively few, because overall God is very gracious and patient. But he wants us to realize that the wages of sin is death, and that we have no right to be alive. We deserve only death because we have all sinned. And he wants us to always be aware that, sure, just one sin, I said just, one sin brings death. Simple as that. That's the whole message of the situation in the Garden of Eden. And we have no rights in that sense. Our only right, our only just desert is death, and that's it. And every now and again, as I say, you get these incidents that just remind you that indeed that is how it is. And the way God treated Moses was an example, I think. And so he goes on to say, and he's talked about, you know, I must die in this land, I can't go over the Jordan. So you take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God which he made with you. For Yahweh your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And that is quoted by Paul in the New Testament, and he reminds us that our God is a jealous God, and he is a consuming fire. When you father children and children's children, and you've been long in the land and crop yourselves, and make an engraved image in the form of anything, and do what is evil in the sight of Yahweh your God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land you go over the Jordan to possess. You shall not prolong your days on it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Yahweh will scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number, where Yahweh shall lead you away. There you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you shall seek Yahweh your God, and you will find him, when you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Moses foresees that they are going to serve idols, and they are going to be cast out of that land, and that eventually a remnant of them will repent. They serve the idols of the nations around them, and so they were sent to live amongst those nations and serve their gods. When you are oppressed and all these things have come on you, in the latter days, I think that's our days, you shall return to Yahweh your God and listen to his voice. For Yahweh your God is a merciful God. He will not fail you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and from the one end of the sky to the other, whether there has been anything like this great thing. Did a people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? So there obviously was no God, no idol that had ever really spoken. They had no emotion, they were just dumb bits of wood and stone. Couldn't eat, couldn't hear, couldn't smell. Whereas the one true God is alive and sensitive and has emotions and actually speaks. And this is the huge role played in our day by the Bible, because here we have God's living word speaking to us. Or does God try to take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? This is what God did in taking Israel out of Egypt. By signs and by wonders, by war and by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm and by great terrors, according to all that Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Well, this is what God has done to us. He has taken us out of this world by an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. Absolutely mighty. Even if you may say, ah, yeah, but my parents were believers, that's how I came to believe. Doesn't seem that dramatic. That is hugely dramatic. Because what's the statistical chance of that? Absolutely huge. When most people who've ever lived were born to unbelieving parents, but you weren't. Or maybe you grew up as an atheist, and wow, God through his outstretched arm and mighty hand brought you by various reasons to believe. God has worked in your life. He really has, and don't minimize it, by an outstretched hand and a mighty arm. It was shown to you so that you might know that Yahweh is God, and there is none else besides him. Out of heaven he made you hear his voice, so that he might instruct you. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought you out with his presence, with his great power, out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before you, greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as at this day. So it says, he brought them out of Egypt, that he might bring them in to the land. And there you see the two sort of aspects to holiness, to separation. Separation from, he brought you out, that you might be separated unto something positive. He brought them out that he might bring them in. And so we are separated from this world, but we're not sort of left in limbo. We are given positively far much more. Know therefore this day, and lay it to your heart, that Yahweh, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is none else. And this is what you've got to come to in your own heart, that there is nothing like God and His truth. This is the only thing for me. This is the supreme reality. There is nothing else. You must keep His statutes and His laws, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children, and that you may prolong your days in the land. Then Moses set apart three cities beyond the Jordan toward the east, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unawares and didn't hate him in time past, and that he might flee to one of these cities and live. Beza in the wilderness, Ramoth in Gilead, and Golan in Bashan. Well, the idea was that if you accidentally killed somebody, you were liable to death, and the close relative of the person you had killed, the avenger of blood, could kill you. But if you ran into one of the cities of refuge, you were safe there. You had to stay in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest, and then you were totally free. In the New Testament, Paul talks about we who have fled for refuge to the hope set before us in the Lord Jesus. So we are rather like that person who commits something that's worthy of death and yet kind of not intentionally. I think that's us. It's not that we are without sin, but we do not commit the presumptuous sin of just saying, well, I hate God and I'm just going to do what He doesn't like. We're in the position of Paul, who says, I do that which I hate. The evil that I would not, that I do. And the good that I want to do, I'm afraid I just don't do. That's us. And there is this, then, city of refuge in Jesus. And as soon as you sin, flee into that city. And, of course, the law that you were free once the high priest died, well, the high priest has died in the sense that the Lord Jesus died for our sins. And thereby we are free. But you notice where these cities of refuge were. In the wilderness, in the mountains. For example, Golan. You've probably heard of the Golan Heights to this day. So they were in locations that you had to make some effort to get to drop everything that you're doing and rush out into the desert or up into the mountain. And so it is with us. When you sin, which we do, you need to make some effort. You can just drift along in your life spiritually. You've got to make some effort to run into Christ and to abide in Him in that city of refuge and to realize that you have done wrong and that for that you should die. Now, whether the people of Israel took all this seriously about these cities of refuge, I somewhat doubt, but the potential was there, and so it is with us. And for we who are trying to be spiritually minded, there you are, there you have it. There is a refuge for sinners in the Lord Jesus.